Well, tonight we continue our survey of the New Testament, and we're beginning 2 Peter tonight. Lord willing, we'll cover it in two evenings. As we've done with each book, we've given it a title, and the title on we've given 2 Peter is Certainty. Certainty is the overriding theme of 2 Peter, and tonight is part one. And I put on the board there that Peter tells us that we can be certain of four things if we live how God calls us to live. That we can be certain of four things. And Lord willing, tonight we're going to look at the first two, and then Lord willing, the last two the next time we meet. So, the four things are, number one, to be certain of your call. To be certain of your call. And the second is to be certain of the truth. Third, to be certain that false teachers will give false assurance. And fourth, be certain of final judgment. That final judgment is coming. And those are the four main themes that Peter focuses on in this epistle. So the first one, he says, be certain of your call. Be certain of your call. So Peter tells us to be certain of our calling. So let me read here. Please look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the words of God. Simon Peter, a bondservant, should be a slave, as we've talked about, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. And again, you don't have a doulos, a slave, unless you have a lord, a master. And so that's implied in this, is that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're focusing on the therefore, a call to application, the exhortation in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, to make it certain. And I put on the board there, making our calling and election sure means making sure we are saved, making sure that we are truly Christians. That this is something that we should be pursuing after, to make certain that you're truly a Christian, to make certain that you're truly saved. Don't take it for granted. Don't assume it. That, and we'll get to it later, but that you made some decision way in the past and therefore you think that you're saved. So, to make our calling and election certain, to make certain that we are truly saved, truly Christians, to do so requires us to hold on to two ideas at once. So I put them as A and B, okay, in the outline there. So A, that it is God who calls. It is God who calls. And Peter stresses that. And several principles here about our calling. The effectual call of God. And that irresistible grace. So, chapter 1 here, verse 3. He says, as his, as God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. The point being made here, the truth being asserted, is that it's not self-generated, as the Arminians would say. It's not self-generated. It does not come from us. Again, the Arminians have a man-centered view of things within their theology. What Peter is clear that this call that we are to make certain and is not self-generated, it does not come from us. God calls us through the knowledge of him, of God, who called us by glory and virtue. He did the calling. He also stresses in the first two verses, it's not self-based. It's not self-based, as the Arminians would also assert. It's not based upon ourselves or anything we have done. But it is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we are saved. In verses 1 and 2, Simon Peter, a bond servant, a slave, a doulos of an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the grounds. That's the basis of the calling, the very righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And thirdly, under this idea, this truth that it is God who calls, is it's not self-sustained. It's not self-sustained, which would also be the Arminian view. It's not self-sustained. Look at the beginning of verse 3. I put chapter 1, verse 3 there again, but look at the beginning of it. As God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God's divine power, his almighty power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Our very life is living as a Christian. I kind of that idea of Philippians 2:13, that it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. We are saved by God and we are sustained by God. God gives us what we need for life and godliness, for our worthy walk. He gives us all we need. He sustains us. It is not that then God calls us, puts us into this position, and then it's all up to us in our own strength to sustain and maintain that position. That's a false view of the Christian life. God begins it and he sustains it. Correct. It's not like, we'll get to that. He's going to stress that. Peter's going to stress this here. And he's also going to be dealing with the antinomians, that it doesn't matter how we live. So we're going to fine tune this as we go here. Yes. Amen. Yeah. So it is God who calls. So to make our calling and election certain, this is the exhortation. This is the call to application for you and I, is to make it certain. And we have to understand two ideas, two truths. It is, in the first one, it is God who calls. He calls. It's not generated in any way from us. It's from him. It's not based on anything we have done. It's because of what Christ has done, his righteousness. And it's not sustained by what we do, our strength. No, it's sustained by his strength. He's given us everything by his power for life and godliness. The second, then, idea, the truth, is that it is God's call on us. It's God's call on us. Look at chapter 1, verse 10 here. That's that beginning of the verse there. Of brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. That call is on you, and we are to make it sure or certain. So, if you've been brought to faith in Christ by the irresistible grace of God, by the effectual call of God, that call then is on you, and your duty and my duty then is to make it certain. And you ask, well, how? Right? How do I do that? Well, what Peter describes is by what we do. By what we do. And this is where it's not let go and let God. This is work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? Philippians 2:12. This is important. It's also against the antinomian view, meaning anti-law view, because there's a righteous standard of sanctification that tells us what we ought to do. So we'll get into this. How does Peter describe it, right? So, yes, go ahead.
What is the best line of doctrine about here at the end of the AD? What doctrine will we find about?
It certainly, divine sovereignty is a part of it, yes. Yeah. Yep. This is what we're getting with concurrence, because this is all of God's doing, but then also how we make it sure and certain is by what we do. So that's the concurrence, the two things flowing together, is that we are free and responsible. We must be doing things. We must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who is at work in us to will and to do his good pleasure. Right? The two flowing together in concurrence. Yeah, this order is important. This is not arbitrary, yeah. Right? This is laid out intentionally in this order. Because this is what he's dealing with in verses 1 and 2 and verse 3, and then later he gets to 10 and 11, see, about us. See, why in that order?
Our knowledge of God
You're saying the knowledge of theology, the knowledge of God, comes before our doing, right? And our doing flows out of our understanding of the gospel, the good news, that we're to reckon certain things to be so. You think in Romans 6, the first command in Romans is to reckon and understand what God has done in regeneration, uniting us to Christ and his effectual call in the irresistible grace. Certainly that's true. Go ahead. First Corinthians 1:30, we like to quote that one a lot, is of God or by God's doing that we are in Christ Jesus. So that's the idea of consider your calling. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. This is the idea, of who gets the credit and the glory is God. Yeah. Which, when we understand the theology of it, as Leighton said, that's what flows out of it, out of love and thanks for all that God has done, since it is by his doing that we are in Christ Jesus, his effectual call, his irresistible grace. Amen. So we are to make it sure and certain. It is God who elects. It is God who calls. We believe in unconditional election. The reason lies only in God. And everyone who he elects, he calls to Christ. Okay? And we're to make it certain or sure. But how? And it's by what we do. So let's look here at the end of verse 10 and verse 11, chapter 1. He says, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you do these things. And that's where you could have written, by doing these things. And you say, well, what? You know, that's where you get to, well, what things? What things? Well, here's what I want to stress in all of this, just to summarize some more here. We do not save ourselves by doing, just to reiterate again. Okay, here's God saves. So just, we're to make our calling and election certain and sure by what we do. Does not in any way say that we save ourselves by what we do. We do not save ourselves by doing. Peter has been clear that we are saved by God only through the righteousness of Christ. Right? It's by the righteousness of Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ that it's based on. Not ourselves, not anything we do. Nor do we sustain ourselves by doing, right? We've stressed that in the call. He's stressed that. We do not sustain ourselves by what we do. God's power gives us all things that we need for life and godliness. Chapter 1, verse 3, right? But we make our calling and election sure by doing particular things, by doing these things. By doing these things, he says. End of verse 10. So, what are they? What are these things? He says, by adding to them, he says in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So then he says then, in just look at 8 through 9, for if these things are yours and abound, You're adding to them. If they're yours and they abound, they increase, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. So what are these things that needed to you need to add, you need to increase? What are these qualities, these things? And that's what he's stressing in verses 5 through 7, the end of verse 5 through 7. Add to your faith, the faith God gave you as a gift through the effectual call. Add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. Add to knowledge self-control. To self-control perseverance. To perseverance godliness. To godliness brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness love. These God gives you in your effectual call. Every Christian has these. That's that idea, I think, again, like the fruit of the Spirit, of the facets of the one diamond. Now, some of us may have more of some than others of these qualities, but we'll all have them to some degree. And we're to be adding to them. That's this idea, and we'll get to it at the very, this is a theme here at the beginning and the end of this letter. What does he, 2 Peter 3:18, what does he say? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? Grow. We're to be adding, we're to be growing, we're to be increasing in these things. That's how we know. We are assured and certain of our call, that God called us, that I'm truly saved. These you could think, you know, there's different ways of thinking about it. Kevin DeYoung would say, like road signs on the narrow way. You see them in your life, and you're growing in them. You know you're on the narrow way, headed to the celestial city. As Peter in his first letter says, we're pilgrims, the elect of God, pilgrims, sojourners here, and we're headed to the celestial city, our heavenly home, right? Yes. Yeah, because he wants to deal as well. John wants to deal as well with the antinomian view. That you can't look at it and say, well, I made a decision for Christ, he's my Savior, and that's it. And you say, well, has there been any growth? Any fruit? He says, you won't be unfruitful then. If these qualities are yours and they're growing, they're abounding, you will be fruitful. God has saved us in Jesus Christ to live for righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24. In his first letter, he stressed that, right? That's Paul. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. What? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Same thing. To be living for him. To bear fruit to his glory. But this is how you gain assurance and know with certainty that you are saved. Are you growing? Are you growing? How long have you been a Christian? Are these qualities growing and increasing and abounding in you? On this one. So I put on the board there, Christian growth brings Christian assurance of our calling and election. We're to be mature in our faith. Christian growth brings Christian assurance of our calling and election. Living, in other words, living as a true Christian helps me know that I really am a Christian. Living as a true Christian helps me know that I really am a Christian, having those qualities. Our salvation is not a one-time event. See, this is against decisionism. This is the dealing with like the lordship controversy of the late 20th century, where people said you could just accept Jesus as Savior and still live like the pagan world. And later, if you wanted to, you could accept him as Lord. Well, as you heard when I read, he first calls himself a doulos, a slave, which means Jesus is Lord, which he does repeat a couple of times there, that Jesus is Lord explicitly. If we accept him as Savior, he is Lord. He is Lord and Savior, which means we deny self, take up our cross, and follow him. It's his will that counts, not ours. We're a slave. We're owned by him. We have been redeemed from slavery to sin to be his slave and to live for him. As you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him. Colossians 2:6. Amen. Yep. So living as a true Christian helps me know that I really am a Christian. It's to say, now, this isn't saying that we're perfect. No. But if these qualities are yours and increasing, they're growing, if you're growing as a Christian, that gives you the assurance. He's not expounding sinless perfection. But clearly he's denying that you can look back and say, well, I know I'm a Christian because I accepted Christ. I'm assured I know it because I accepted Christ. You know, I walked the aisle way back when I was 13 years old. You know, or I raised my hand to accept Christ back in a Sunday school class. Or I prayed the prayer way back when. But Peter would say, well, how are you living? And this is the pulse, right? This is the pulse. You get your heartbeat right now. How are you living? Are you growing right now? Are these qualities yours and increasing, abounding? That's how you gain assurance, certainty that you're saved. None of us as Christians are, go ahead. Truly know you're saved. You know you're forgiven in Jesus Christ. You know you're justified, an adopted son. You know you have an inheritance in heaven reserved for you. Yeah. So none of us as Christians are perfect, right? We Sunday night, we've been looking at the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 2, is any man able perfectly to keep the law of God? No mere man, since the fall, is able in this life perfectly to keep of God. But every one of us that is truly in Christ is marked by these qualities. That's what he's saying. And marked by growth in these qualities. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and sinneth not. In glory, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This body of death that has sin remaining in it will be transformed into a glorious, incorruptible body without sin at the resurrection. But until then, it's growth. It's growth. Not sinless perfection, but growth that gives you assurance of your calling and election, assurance that you're truly saved. So be certain, number one, be certain of your call. Number two, be certain of the truth. Be certain of the truth. So to be certain of our calling, we need a second certainty. The certainty of God's truth found in Peter's original testimony. But let me read here 12 through 15. We'll start with that. Chapter 1, 12 through 15. For this reason, that's kind of saying where I'm going to add another one here. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always. So that's after this, therefore, of the application, the exhortation, to be ever more diligent to make your call and election sure by doing these things, right? Having those, adding those things, increasing and abounding in those qualities of a Christian, growing. So for this reason, I will not be diligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, that is this earthly body still here, to stir you up by reminding you. That's that idea again, like Pastor Ron went through with Jude, closely connected with this, to bring it to the forefront of your minds. He's saying, I've taught this to you before, and I want to remind you of it, you know it, but bring it to the forefront of your minds, keep it to the forefront of your thinking, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, meaning he knows he will die shortly, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And no better way than to write it down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, have it inscripturated, written word. So there was this prior testimony, and he's reminding them of it. And daily, there's this idea here that daily we should pray, Lord, help me remember tomorrow what you taught me today. Lord, help me to remember tomorrow what you taught me today. Write these truths on my heart. Help me to remember. Help me to keep it on the forefront of my mind tomorrow what you taught me today. We're prone to forget. We're prone to have it kind of in the back recesses. Certain truths. Well, he focuses on that his testimony was factual, things he saw and experienced and heard, and that his testimony was from God. So that it was factual. Look at chapter 1, 16 through 19. For we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. He's stressing that these events happened. Peter stood on the Mount of Transfiguration the Shekinah glory of Christ shone forth, and God the Father spoke from heaven that Jesus is his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. Again, what's being stressed is what infuriated the religious leaders of that day, right? John 5:18. By God the Father saying at Jesus' baptism and at the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, is saying he is equal with me. He is God incarnate. Because when Jesus then was calling himself the only begotten Son of the Father, he was calling himself equal with God. John 5:18, right? So this is the pronouncement from God the Father himself of the deity of Jesus Christ. And Peter experienced it. He was an eyewitness of it. So then this is not, he's saying, this is not Peter's private interpretation of the life of Jesus Christ. It's not a cunningly devised fable from Peter's own mind that he made up. This is what theological liberals think all religions come from the mere mind of men. That's what theological liberals think. That's when they study comparative religion that arose, that academic discipline and study that arose in the late 1800s, beginning of the Progressive Era. They looked at, what they assumed is that all religions of the world come up from men, are cunningly devised fables from men's minds. That's what they think, falsely, what they think all religions come from. That's how much liberalism has gotten into the evangelical world. Yeah, 40% of those who call themselves evangelicals think that. That's not an evangelical position. That is a heresy. It's a heresy. Peter is saying these things happened in the real world. They were historical events. They were facts. I told you about the one guy I worked with my Sunday school class, about the one guy I worked with in Virginia. Interesting African-American fellow. But he'd always look at me and go, for real, man, for real. And like, truly? You know, for real. Like, truth is what corresponds to reality. It's for real. And Peter is saying, this isn't come from me in my own private mind. This is from God. In other words, he's saying that the significance and the meaning of these facts are from God. In other words, the doctrine, the biblical truths, the significance and meaning of these facts of history are from God. It's revealed from God. This isn't, Christianity is not from men. Christianity is from God himself. That's truly, we can say, sets Christianity apart as well from all other religions. It truly is from God himself. Look at verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For no prophecy... verse 20 again, let me read it again. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Every now and then I begin reading in the NASB when I'm used to reading. what I originally memorized that in. But truly, true prophecy from God never came by the will of man, but But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, I think what is he getting at here is, if you look back at 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11, his first epistle, 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11, he wrote this. He said, "Of this salvation, the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Christ who was in them, was indicating that that's how they prophesied, was it came from God, the Holy Spirit in them, where he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." And this is, in a sense, how in the second epistle here, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, that's how he's able to see we have the prophetic word confirmed. It's confirmed by the facts of what he experienced. God gave confirmation of it when God the Father spoke from heaven. He confirmed what the prophets said, this is what's coming of the Christ. God himself is going to add to himself human flesh. And God confirmed it. This is all from God. So Peter's testimony, like the words of the prophets, his testimony is from God. Which again, why we, when we, just like 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired of God and God breathed, and which is why when we read scripture, I think in every line you read, God is speaking to you. That's why this book is different than any other book. But I put down Acts 17:29 on the board. What I want you to see again is the Athenians had the liberal theological view. The Athenians had the liberal theological view that all religion comes from men. And Paul, when he's preaching at the Areopagus in Athens, what does he say there in Acts 17:29? He said, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by the art and man's devising." Religion is not from man's devising. It's not from private interpretation. It's not from men's minds. These aren't cunningly devised fables from a human being. Nice fanciful stories from a human being. Peter's saying the same thing as Paul, just in a different way. Christianity is revealed from God himself, and the significance and the meaning of the facts of history of Jesus is that he is the Christ, he is God incarnate. He's our Redeemer. He is that Lamb unblemished, without spot, who redeemed us, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. So he says, number one, be certain of your call. How? By doing certain things. By growing as a Christian. And then he adds, be certain of the truth. Number two, be certain of the truth. The truth that's from God. Have it in the forefront of your mind, though you know and are established in the present truth. 2 Peter 1:12. But keep it in the forefront of your mind. that all of this is from God himself, confirming all that he prophesied through the prophets in the Old Testament concerning the person and work of Christ. That we have a more sure word, a more certain word, God's word, the scriptures. Lord willing, then the next time we meet, looking at 2 Peter, we'll look at number 3, be certain that false teachers will give false assurance of salvation. And 4, be certain that there's a final judgment. And Lord willing, we'll look at that from 2 Peter the next time we meet. Pastor Ron.